come now this morning to our sermon. And our sermon this morning will come from the 18th chapter of Acts, verses 9 through 18. I'm sorry, verses 9 through 17. So if you will, take your Bibles with me and please stand for the reading of God's Word. Chapter 18, verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And they stayed a year and 6 months. He stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallo paid no attention to any of this. That's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. By the opening verse of our passage this morning, it is clear that Paul's ministry in the Roman colony of Corinth had progressed in much the same way as it had nearly everywhere else the Spirit had led him in Macedonia. And up to this point in time, wherein a minority had come to believe the gospel, which Paul proclaimed, while the majority had not. And opposition had turned to reviling and slander, which was typical of a typical indicator that the inciting of a mob was soon to follow, in which an attempt to attack and harm Paul would be made. A recognizable progression that no doubt added to Paul's own confessed condition of weakness, with much fear and trembling during his entry in early days in the city of Corinth. And in light of this developing situation and the fact that the Silas and Timothy had now caught back up with Paul in Corinth, it's likely that plans were already underway to smuggle Paul out of the city by night while Silas and Timothy stayed behind to help establish the local church as they had done so before in the cities of Thessalonica and Berea. And as at many other times in Scripture, when His people's faith is being sorely tested, God, we see, personally intervenes. So that rather than being smuggled out of the city by night, Paul instead receives a vision from the Lord in the night, wherein the Lord reveals that He has a better plan for Paul, which, though it would require him to stay and face and endure the difficulties of the situation there in Corinth, it would not be without encouragement of two very important promises. And I'm sure you've all heard of the Christian life being described as warfare, as even the Apostle Paul himself on several occasions describes the Christian life in such terms, exhorting the church to run as to win the race, to box with purpose, to put on the full armor of God, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, to fight the good fight, just to name a few that he has mentioned. And while there's certainly an external aspect to what Paul is getting at in describing the Christian life in this way, which involves engaging others with the gospel, what I'd like to draw our attention to this morning is an internal aspect of what Paul is getting at when he describes the Christian life in this way. in these terms, wherein we as Christians are called by the Lord to engage ourselves with the gospel. An act almost readily captured by Paul when he writes to the church in Philippi, interestingly enough, using the same terms of fear and trembling that he experienced when he entered Corinth. And he says to the church in Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that sounds an awful lot like the very thing the Lord is reminding Paul of when he spoke to him that night in Corinth in a vision. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. The one thing that has been clear for Paul ever since the very beginning of his life in Christ is that being a Christian doesn't mean that all of life's problems are magically eliminated. As our text this morning testifies, while Paul had not been harmed during this time in Corinth, it didn't mean that his fear wasn't warranted. It didn't mean that he didn't have problems, as he did face an ever-increasing opposition, which did eventually culminate in the formation of a mob, in which Paul was still attacked, though not harmed, as he was brought before the Roman proconsul for trial. And even the words of our Lord to Paul also appear to bear out this reality, as the Lord commands Paul to not be afraid, but to go on speaking, and do not be silent. Each imperative suggesting that Paul was indeed struggling with these very things. To continue doing these things in Corinth. And he was already considering a way out. The fact that the commands of the Lord are not simply issued by themselves is another indicator. Especially when he grounds them doubly, twice. First, by the encouraging fact that he is with Paul. And on the account of his being with him, he assures Paul that complying with these commands right here in Corinth is in no way putting him in danger of being treated as he has been before in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And second, by the encouraging fact that that there were many right there in the city of Corinth who already belonged to the Lord. They were His. That is, there were many who He had appointed to eternal life, who had not yet heard the gospel. Many whose hearts He would open to believe the gospel when they heard it. And it is with these two promises that the Lord commands Paul in the midst of his own fear and trembling. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Two promises that Paul must take to heart. He must apply to himself if he is to comply with the Lord's command to remain in Corinth and to continue speaking and not be silent. One of the well-documented effects of fear in ourselves is paralysis, in which we lose our ability to do that which we normally would do. Fear has this effect on us, and it can be extremely debilitating. There are even some cases recorded where it leads to death. And this appears to be what was happening in Paul's case here in Corinth. A fear-driven paralysis setting in that is threatening to keep him from speaking boldly for the gospel, such that he's in danger of receding into silence, revealing that in Corinth Paul was beginning to lose that battle within. and needed to be reminded of these two very important principles of our Christian faith, of our Christian lives. First of all, that the Lord is with him. And second, that he was chosen by the Lord, and the Lord would bless his labors. Well, it does us no good to deny or try to get around the fact that it is the Lord who sovereignly brings such sufferings, such trials that bring fear into our lives. As it is written in his own word, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. A passage which we often cling so closely to in times of fear and trembling, when we are also called to trust in the promises of God, which we too must accept by faith. For this word from God not only confirms to us that even suffering, though not of God's creation, is nonetheless sovereignly under God's control. And perhaps most importantly, that God's reason for bringing it into our lives is good. Good for those who are called according to his purpose. And this is no less true of suffering than anything else in our lives, but especially so of those sufferings that tend to confound our minds and overwhelm our emotions. For if we are honest, we'll admit that such sufferings, more often than not, lead us to deal more personally with God. That is, as we should relate to God. Not as we might imagine him to be, but rather precisely as he reveals himself to be, as Almighty God, who reigns supreme over all things in life. For he is Almighty God. And more than this, he has revealed that he is a loving Father. Because, and that he is willing to act for our good. Such is God's personal revelation of himself in the Bible from cover to cover, a unified story detailing the personal declaration of God to the whole world by which he declares not only that I am, but that I am with you. A declaration and a promise which God himself first made in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, and afterwards proclaimed by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled by his well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The promised seed of the woman who was promised to crush the head of the serpent, the promised seed of Abraham who was promised to be a blessing to all the nations of the world, the seed of David who was promised to set upon his father's throne forever, the one who is foretold to be David's son and yet David's Lord, the Messiah who is foretold to be born of a virgin whose very name is called Emmanuel, which means God with us, the Christ who was named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. First and foremost, their sin of suppressing the truth about God. Especially this truth by which God has personally revealed himself through his only Son, Jesus Christ, and in his Word. And thus, having their hearts opened to believe the personal testimony of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel, they might repent and turn away from the impersonal idols whom they've created with their own reasoning and their own imaginations, and turn to the living God who had sent his Son to save them from this slavery to a paralyzing, self-centered, self-serving spirit of fear by giving to them his very own spirit, a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters of God. that they might call upon Him as Father. Such is the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's personal message of good news for all of those who believe in His Son. That by believing in Him, they have the forgiveness of sins. They are set free from the vanity of trying to justify and ensure their own existence in this life. And even hereafter, for by believing in the Son, God not only declares them justified here and now forever, but He also grants them eternal life, merely of grace and only for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the good news, the good for which God works all things, at which times includes even the suffering of those whom He loves. Not to condemn them, but in order that they might be saved through His Son, and many others saved through their testimony about Him. And for this very reason, Jesus Himself sent His Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the disciples that they might receive the power to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. A work which the Spirit began with them and continues today through the church which He created, through this same proclamation of the gospel, such that she continues to bear witness to the same gospel and the same Christ until His return at the end of the age. That this people, His people, might receive the gift of faith by hearing of the gospel, this gospel, and be saved from sin and set free from the slavery of the spirit of fear. Right now, here on earth, and into eternity. Because in all of this, we see clearly that the gospel is much more than a message by which Christians apply to others. But even more so, a deeply personal message of God, which He intends for Christians to apply to themselves. Not just for their salvation, but for their very lives. For the Christian life, as the Apostle Paul described it, is indeed war, but not an impersonal war waged against flesh and blood out there in the world, but a spiritual and a personal war waged upon the battlefield of our own hearts and minds, wherein we are called upon the Lord to accept by faith what we can only see now, to accept by faith what for now we are unable to see by sight, and live as salt and light in a bland world, a dark world, which continues to groan under the corruption of sin and a spirit of fear. It was approximately 12 years after the events of our passage occurred that Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy and included the following personal exhortation near the end of his letter. As for you, O man of God, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And it was only a year or two later, just before Paul was martyred for his faith, that he wrote his second letter and final letter to Timothy, further exhorting him, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That is the appearing of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we were to consider closely what it is that the Lord commanded Paul that night in Corinth, I believe we can recognize the same exhortation which Paul wrote to Timothy 12 years later. Fight the good fight and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in front of many witnesses. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Luke tells us that Paul remained in Corinth for the next year and a half, teaching the Word of God, learning more and more as he later writes that God's grace was indeed sufficient for him, and the power of God for salvation is made perfect not in strength, but in weakness. And that he is not ashamed of this, making his boast in Christ such that for the sake of Christ, he is content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and even calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. This is the good fight of faith in the good news of the gospel, in which the Lord assures us that the war has already been won, so that we might take hold of eternal life here and now, this eternal life to which He has called us, about which we have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, even in the midst of weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and yes, even calamities, such as a global pandemic. O people of God, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you are called and about which you have made a good confession before many witnesses. As you also work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, do not forget that it is God who works within you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. He is with you, and He will keep you. Let us pray. Holy Father, Almighty God, we do thank You so much for Your Word to us, Your personal Word throughout the Scriptures, revealing to us who You are and that You are with us, and supremely so through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who by faith You have united us to. Lord, we thank You that it is of Your grace and not dependent upon us. For Lord, our fearful, trembling state we could never maintain. If we're not for Your grace, the grace of Your gospel, the grace that You save us by through the gift of faith that is not of our own doing, Father, we would be lost. So we thank You for this gospel. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And we praise You this morning as we give thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.